Good morning. That wasn't too bad. Y'all are kind of awake this morning, but it's good to see you. And this morning we're continuing in our study of the life of Abraham. So if you would turn to Genesis chapter 13 this morning, we'll look at chapters 13 and 14, at least most of the chapter. This past Wednesday, we were going through chapter 12, and we found out that Abraham and his family had left Haran. They had gone down into the land of Canaan, as the Lord had directed him. But we found out also Wednesday night that there was a famine in the land of Canaan. And, of course, a famine is when you don't have enough food to eat. That's basically what a famine is. And so Abraham left the land of Canaan and went down to Egypt. And we found out that this was not the place that God wanted him to be. And we found out that Abraham got himself into trouble in Egypt. He got out of the will of God. He told a lie. He deceived people. But the Lord brought him back. God brought Abraham back out of the land of Egypt. And we found out in chapter 12 that we learned a few things about how God deals with us when we're disobedient. And we found out that even though Abraham was unfaithful to God, God was always faithful to Abraham. And we found out that God was merciful to Abram in dealing with him. And that brings us to chapter 13. And we're going to read the first 13 verses of the chapter, and we're going to read the whole chapter later in a few minutes, but I'd just like to read the first 13 verses of chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Well, we see, first of all, in verse 1, that Abraham and his family, that is his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, left the land of Egypt. They came back into the land of Canaan, where they belonged. And we see here that the Lord brought Abram back to where he should be. And I think there's a lesson in that for us. You know, as believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sometimes we stray from Him. Sometimes we get out of His will. Sometimes we're disobedient to Him. And if we stray from God, He will bring us back to Himself, just like He did Abram. And you know, we've all been there. I've been there. And I'm sure you have too. But we see here that Abram was brought back into obedient fellowship with the Lord. And in verse 4, we see that he called on the name of the Lord. And Abram was back where he was supposed to be. He was back where God wanted him. He was back in the land of promise. He was back in the land of Canaan. That was going to be his home. And the Lord did not want Abram to stray from that land again. But we see that Abram and Lot had some problems in verse 7. We see that their herdsmen, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And, we see, before that, we see in verse 2 that Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. He had a lot of livestock. It's no telling how much he had. Camels, donkeys, oxen, you name it, he had it. And so did Lot, his nephew, had a lot of cattle also. And there were some problems there because the herdsmen of Lot and Abraham were bumping into each other, and it caused some problems. And you might think, well, what about the land? I mean, there's plenty of land there for them to spread out and graze their cattle and all that. But, you know, we have to keep in mind that the Canaanites were still there, and Abraham did not want to have any problems or a conflict with the Canaanites in the land. Abram was basically a peace-loving man. He didn't want that. But we see in verse 8 that Abram told Lot, he said, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren." And we see in verse 9 that Abram graciously gave Lot the first choice of the land. Lot, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go north, I'll go south. And Abram was telling Lot that wherever he would want to go, that was fine, as long as Abram and Lot were separated enough that the herdsmen would have no more conflict. And I think there was this is an indication of Abraham's character. He was not greedy. By this time in his life, Abraham was a wealthy man. He was rich. But at the same time, he didn't want more. He was not greedy. But he was humble in the fact that he laid aside his rights to the best land. You know, Abraham could have told Lot, said, "Lot, listen. You know, this thing's between our herdsmen are getting kind of out of hand. Why don't you go over here and you take your men and your family, you go over here." But you know, Abraham didn't do that, did he? He gave Lot the first choice. That's how gracious he was. And we see that in verse 10, that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see that in verse 10, Lot considered the area close to Sodom and Gomorrah. The only problem with Sodom and Gomorrah, it was inhabited by wicked, evil, depraved people at this time. And we see in verse 11 that Lot made a choice in verse 11. Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Lot was heading in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He hadn't got there yet, but he was headed in that direction. And it says in verse 12 that Abram stayed in the land of Canaan. And it says also in verse 12 that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Lot was heading in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where he wanted to be. And we might ask ourselves, why in the world would somebody who, and the scriptures tell us that Lot was a believer in the Lord God, just like Abraham was. Why would somebody like that go into a couple of twin cities that are wicked and evil like Sodom and Gomorrah? We have to reach the conclusion, and if you read this about Lot's life, and I'm not going to go through all the details of that, but Lot loved the world. He loved the things in the world. Lot loved the world more than he did God. Lot was not committed to the Lord like Abraham was. Abraham remained obedient to the Lord. He stayed in the land of Canaan. That's where God wanted him. Do you for a minute think that God wanted Lot to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah? Absolutely not. Lot had no business going down there. That is not where God wanted him to be. And it's sad to say, there are true believers in Jesus Christ out there, there are true born-again, saved people out there in the world who love the things of the world more than God. That's sad and it's tragic. And I don't say that with any glee. And I don't say it in a self-righteous manner. I say it sadly. That there are Christians who love the world more than they love God. That's what Lot was into. And Lot wanted to be in Sodom and Gomorrah because that's where the things of the world were. And you know the things of the world, they glitter to us. They're attractive to us. The things of the world are like a magnet for Christians, for believers. And I know, every day we have to fight a battle against the things of the world. Well, what am I going to choose? Am I going to choose to obey God in my life as a Christian? Or am I going to choose to do the thing or get involved with the things of the world? Those are the questions we have to ask ourselves. In 1 John, John in his first epistle said, "Love not the world nor the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We as believers in Jesus Christ are warned, brother, sister in Christ, that we must separate ourselves from the things of the world. Now that doesn't mean we separate ourselves from the people of the world. That means we separate ourselves from the things of the world that will take precedence in our life over obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see Lot here made his choice. He chose to believe, or he chose to go into, rather, Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where he wanted to be. This is not the place that God wanted him to be. God did not want Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. God wanted Lot in obedient fellowship with him, just like his uncle Abraham was. But Lot chose his own way. He chose his own way. So we see these first 13 verses that Lot and Abram separated themselves. And that brings us to verses 14 through 18. And I'll start reading at verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if any man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord." In these verses, God reaffirmed his covenant, his promise, to Abraham. He said, verse 14, he says, lift up your eyes and look to north, south, east, and west. Look in either direction, look in all directions, and the land that you see is going to be yours. And God also, the Lord also said in verse 16, that your descendants are going to be as the dust of the earth. And we see that in verse 15 that God told Abram, he said, all that land that you see, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants forever. This is not just a temporary promise that God promised Abraham. This was a permanent promise. This was a covenant that's is still in effect today. And we see in verse 17, he said, walk through the land in the length of it, the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. You know, this is an awesome promise that God gave Abraham. Has God made any promises to anyone like this, like the promise he has made to Abraham in all the scriptures? We don't see that. God made covenants and promises with people, but not like the one he made with Abraham. And you know, the land is today, in the world today, where Israel is, would be in dispute amongst the nations of the world. But we have to understand one thing, and I alluded to this Wednesday night. God did not make these promises to anyone other than Abraham and his descendants. He made no promises to Egypt. God made no promises to Syria or to Jordan or to Iraq or to Iran or Saudi Arabia. God never promised the land to them. He promised it to the descendants of Abraham forever. And there's a big, you know, there's going to be a huge controversy now, as it has been since 1948, since Israel became a nation in the world, that land does not belong to them. Well, you can debate that at that level, that nation of Israel shouldn't be where they're at today. But if you look at it from the viewpoint of the scriptures, of the Bible, of the Word of God, we find very clearly that God gave that land to Abraham. It was his. It was Abraham's. And it belonged to Abraham and his descendants forever, forever. People say, well, you know, the Canaanites were there first before the Israelites. Well, that's true. You know, well, what about them? Well, see, God did not give that land to the Canaanites. He gave it to the descendants of Abraham. And they're the ones who, the land belongs to them, to the nation of Israel. And as I alluded to some time ago, some weeks ago, in another message about Abraham, you know, Israel today is surrounded by enemies, all of them. They got Syria, you got Jordan, you got Egypt. All these nations surround Israel and their enemies. They would love to exterminate every single Jew in the nation of Israel. That's what they want. And it's only by the supernatural hand of a loving God that prevents that. And this promise that God made Abraham thousands of years ago, that we are reading about this morning, that promise, is still in effect in 2010. And it will be until the Lord comes. So we see that in verses 14 through 18, God reaffirmed his covenant with Abraham. And that brings us to chapter 14. Now, in chapter 14, we see there was a war being fought in chapter 14. I don't want to read all that. Some of those names are hard to pronounce, you know. I'm making a true confession here. Well, the reason that Earl doesn't want to read that is because those names are hard to pronounce. Yeah, I know. If that's what you're thinking, you're right. But I'll put it in a capsule form for you. There were five cities around Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar. Those were the five cities. Each of those cities had a king. There were five kings. They were going to fight against another group of nations that had these other kings. They fought a war. They fought a pitched battle against one another. And in verses 11 through 16, we'll look at verse 11. Turn to chapter 14, verse 11. In these verses, we'll see what happened to Lot. And I'll start reading at chapter 14, verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals, that is their provisions, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, that these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. There's reference in there to his brother Lot. It's his nephew is a better rendering of that. That's Abraham's brother's son, his nephew. But these kings raided, they were fighting against the five kings of, including the kings of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. They raided Sodom and Gomorrah, these other, their enemies. And they took Lot, they got Lot, they kidnapped him, took all his belongings, and they were going to, and they took off. They left Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Abraham heard about Lot was taken captive in verse 14. And so Abraham knew that he loved Lot. He was concerned about him. You know, Abraham could have written Lot off and said, well, he's in Sodom and Gomorrah. Let the boy go on. I don't care about him. But, you know, Abraham didn't do that. Abraham got 318 of his trained men who knew how to fight. And they went after these kings that had raided Sodom and Gomorrah and stolen or kidnapped Lot. They caught up with them. They fought a pitched battle against them. And it says in verse 16 that Abram rescued Lot and got back Lot and all his goods and all the other people that were with him. So we see that Abram went on a rescue mission, a commando mission, if you want to call it that, and got Lot back from these other kings who had taken him captive. I would like for us to stop just a minute and think about what was going on. Let's think about the fact that Abram rescued his nephew Lot. Now, the scriptures don't say this. The scriptures are silent on what I'm about to say. But is it possible for us to believe that Abraham had a conversation with Lot after he was rescued? Do you think Abram told Lot, listen, you know, why don't you come back with me to the land of Canaan? This is where you belong. You don't belong in Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are wicked, evil cities, and you don't need to be there. Why don't you come back with me to the land of Canaan? Well, Uncle Abraham, you know, I appreciate you rescuing me and all that, but you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, that's our home now. That's where I live now. I just can't leave it. Now, we don't know if that conversation really occurred in what I'm saying. But can you imagine a conversation that Abram could have had with Lot and encouraging him to come back with him to the land of Canaan where Lot belonged? Lot didn't belong in Sodom and Gomorrah. He belonged in the land of Canaan. But we see that Lot didn't do that. He didn't go back. He didn't go back to Canaan. He went back to Sodom and Gomorrah. How sad. How sad. How tragic. And we see in the remaining verses, in verses 17 through 24, that as Abraham was coming back from his battle, he ran into the king of Sodom. He met the king of Sodom there. And it's interesting to note in that passage that Abraham didn't want to have anything to do with the king of Sodom. You know. And Sodom understood who he was. Abraham understood who he was. Abraham understood the fact that the king of Sodom was an evil, wicked man. There's no doubt about that. And Abraham separated himself from the king of Sodom. But Abraham also met another person as he was coming back from that battle in verse 18 of chapter 14. Let's look at verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, who hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Now, Melchizedek presents an interesting problem for us who study the scriptures. He is probably one of the most enigmatic and mysterious characters in all of the Bible, in all of the scriptures. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of details about Melchizedek this morning. You can devote a whole message or a series of messages to Melchizedek if you wanted to. I urge you to go back to Hebrews chapter 7 and read those verses about Melchizedek because it goes into more detail about this man, who he is, and what he represents. But I will say this, there is a verse, and you don't have to turn to it, in Psalm 110, verse 4, it reads, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, who is talking to what here? Who is talking to who? Well, if you read Psalm 110, you find out very quickly that it's a messianic psalm. And in that verse, verse 4, God the Father is speaking to God the Son. The Father says to the Son, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So we see that Melchizedek represents, one of the things that he does, he represents the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as being our great high priest. And you recall in the Old Testament, the high priests, they made sacrifices for the sins of the people. They had to make sacrifices for themselves because the high priests themselves were sinners. And we see that the high priest did this on a yearly basis, but it only covered the sins of the people temporarily. But our great high priest, who was none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he made the one sacrifice for sins. He became the sacrifice for our sins. There were no more animals, there were no more sheep, no more lambs, no more oxen that had to be sacrificed. There's been only one sacrifice for sins, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is our great high priest. And for us as believers, as Christians, you know, that means a lot to us. That means we have somebody that intercedes for us before the throne of God. Jesus Christ intercedes for us before God's throne. And we see that if you read the New Testament, especially the book of Hebrews, you'll find out that that book very clearly and very plainly states that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And that he did make that sacrifice for sins forever. Now we see in the Old Testament that Melchizedek here, and there are a lot of things that we can say about Melchizedek. There's a lot of things that we need to understand about Melchizedek, but I don't want to go into that too much this morning. I want to focus on the fact that that one fact of Melchizedek is that he is representative of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I would like to ask a question, if you're here this morning. You know, in the Bible, we read in the Scriptures, we read that God requires everyone to pay for their sins. Do you realize that? Everybody in this auditorium, everybody in the city of Durham, everybody in the state of North Carolina, the country of the United States, the whole world must pay for their sins. That's what God ordains. Unless you place your faith and trust in the sin bearer who has already paid the penalty for your sins. And that's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you realize, my dear friend, that if you don't place your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior, if you don't accept Him and believe what He has done for you on the cross, do you realize that you will have to pay for your own sins someday? It's true. That's what the Scriptures are, especially the New Testament, are just, they're filled with that fact, with that truth. If you're here this morning, I urge you to consider that. I urge you to consider the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is our great high priest, that He died for you, for your sins, not just for the sins of the world. He died for each one of you personally on that cross this morning. And He loved you so much. Jesus Christ, our Lord, loved you so much. He was willing to go to that cross for you. He was willing to die for you because He loves you. And he wants you to believe in him, to trust him as your Savior. To believe that he died in your place for your sins. If you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, someday, you will have to pay the penalty of your own sins. You will. You may not want to believe that. You may not want to face the facts. You may reject that. You may laugh at that. You may mock at that. But nevertheless, it's true. It's true. So this morning, I urge you to take a good look at yourself. Take a good look at your relationship that you have with God. And come to that realization that Jesus Christ, our Lord, paid that penalty for your sins. He died in your place. He was a sacrifice for you on that cross. And I hope and I pray that you will come to that place in your life, come to that realization that, you know, I need to place my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need to do that because I'm not saved. I don't know the Lord Jesus. And I don't want to pay the penalty for my own sins someday. I urge you to think about that. And I urge you to consider these things and consider the fact that Jesus Christ loves you. He went to a cross and died for you. For you. Believe in him. Trust him. Do it this morning. Do it this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for your servant Abraham and what he has done and what he means to us. And we just thank you, Father, for that, for the truth that is in your word that speaks of Abraham, those wonderful promises, Heavenly Father, that you made to your servant many years ago. We think of all these things, Heavenly Father, but we also think of the fact that our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, that he would go to a cross and die for sinners like us. We're grateful to that, Heavenly Father. We're grateful to you that our Savior would die in our place on the cross. And we pray, Father, we pray more than anything else in the world this morning that those of us who have heard this word, that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for that, Father. We pray that you will open those hearts. Speak to those hearts mightily by the Holy Spirit, we pray. And that everyone here this morning will place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray for these things, Heavenly Father, in the name of that one who died for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.